Do I need to tell you that Wayne Van Gelderen is a friend of mine? What a wonderful introduction. That's great. And it's great to be at the Victory Conference. Everybody turn to 2 Thessalonians. That's the second epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. That's where we'll be for my time that's here. You know, I'm remembering the first time I was ever at the Victory Conference. Back then it was called the Holiness Conference. And I was told about it year after year. Pastor at Judy at a Baptist church for 34 years. And different ones would say, have you been to the Holiness Conference over there in Wisconsin? I said, you know, I haven't. And I don't know why it was, folks, but I was always having trouble finding a place in my schedule to come to Wisconsin in February. I'm not sure what the holdup was. Then someone gave me a tape. Do you remember tapes? They're in the museums. Of 3 hours, that is 2 hour-and-a-half sessions on a particular controversial subject. I thought that the Holiness Conference was about upholding high standards of living, and I'm for that. I'm a right-winger. I'm a keep-the-rules type guy. So I'm for that, but I couldn't make it out here at the end of February for the conferences until I heard this tape. And it was actually 3 hours. He did 2 sessions on a controversial issue, and he went to the Greek and the Hebrew, and he nailed it. There isn't any way you can avoid saying, the Bible teaches you've got to do that. And I thought, that's great, I got to go next year. So I did plan on coming, and I showed up, just like you did yesterday. And that's what my thought was. This is about upholding high standards. So we're going to hear a lot about that. That'll be just fine. But the preacher on Monday night preached on be filled with the Spirit, which sounds like a command. What do you think? What is it when you disobey a command? Sounds like it's sinful not to be filled with the Spirit. We're sealed with the Spirit on the day we believe on Jesus Christ. But filled with the Spirit is a different thing, about having a clean heart, about surrendering absolutely all, and letting God on the inside work through you. And you know what? Fundamentalists used to talk about that all the time, but it was pretty well out of style by the time I showed up at the Holiness Conference and heard the man preach on be filled with the Spirit. And I was thrilled. And I went right up to him. Over the years, he has said, I was told by a fundamentalist leader, never preach that sermon again. People get the wrong impression. But he says that I walked up to him that night, and I said to him, that sermon needs to be preached at every fundamentalist conference in the country. And he says I was an encouragement to him. Boy, he was to me. So I called my wife. This is my wife, Tony, right over here on the front row. And boy, I'll tell you what, Tony means a whole lot to me since I've had the things that put me up here with a wheelchair. But anyway, I thank the Lord for her. But I called her on the phone, and I said, Tony, I'm over here at the Holiness Conference, and it's not what I thought it was going to be. This is not about high standards. You know what? It's Northfield. This is Northfield.
Amen.
Do any of you preachers know what Northfield was? Northfield was a conference that D.L. Moody held in Northfield, Massachusetts, back at the end of his ministry in the late 1800s. I never went to any of those meetings. That's what this is. This is about revival truth. They're preaching being filled with the Spirit. I didn't know fundamentalists did that anymore. That's what I told her. Ironically, I'm not saying there's any reason for this. They were building all this stuff around the property of the church. And if you notice, the main street is called Northfield Drive. And believe me, I remember it every time I come back. This is Northfield. And this has become maybe the primary revival conference in the world. And maybe that's boasting, so maybe I ought to back off. And I'll tell you what, you know what the subject is revival. You know what revival is? Real Christianity.
Amen.
All of it. He said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly.
Amen.
Wow. And I'm glad my name is in the book of life and that I'm going to heaven and not hell. But I tell you, there's a whole lot more to Christianity than being saved from hell. The abundant life. Wow. So I remember coming, and I remember the impact on my life. And I've been here ever since, ever since. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to hear things that are going to help us a great deal. Something very simple this evening. And so I'm glad you're joining us. And incidentally, I'll say this to get it out of the way. Now you're thinking, you know, Flanders has really got it made up there. Look at it. I've never heard a preacher sit in a chair and preach. And it's even got arms. And they bring him up in a wheelchair. He doesn't even have to walk. I wonder how you get that kind of privilege and that kind of special treatment. Well, I could tell you how I got it, but you wouldn't like it. You wouldn't like it. So I won't go into that right now. But chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Now, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians have many important themes. Matter of fact, the founding of the church at Thessalonica, given to us or explained to us in Acts chapter 17. It's a very remarkable chapter. It's the chapter that says they've turned the world upside down. Yeah. And did you know one of the ways they turned the world upside down is the churches had area-wide meetings. That's the normal way to do this. And an evangelist like the Apostle Paul would come to the town with a desire to get the gospel to everybody in that city before he left town. And you go back, you men, and read Acts chapter 17. And Paul, as his manner was, tells you what he did, how they had these meetings. And eventually, the world was turned upside down. But the first church in that revival was the church at Thessalonica. Yes. Now, notice in what I just read, verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, for nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, he was warning them against being shaken or troubled by misunderstandings having to do with the second coming. The second coming of Christ is a theme in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Not the only theme, but it is definitely a theme in those books, like this one right here. And here he's talking about, don't be shaken up by false assumptions regarding the second coming of Christ, particularly the idea that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, at hand means it's here. And the day of Christ is not just talking about the kingdom. It's really the same as in the Old Testament. Prophets would talk about the day of the Lord is at hand. Okay, have I lost you already? Okay, stay right there. The day of Jehovah, the day of the Lord. I remember seeing a bumper sticker on a car. You can learn so much from bumper stickers. This one said, God is coming back and boy, is he mad. And so I thought, yeah. And you know what that idea is? You know, we're not behaving very well. I'm talking about the human race. And that God's going to show up on the scene and we're going to have to pay for what we've done. In the Old Testament, the day of the Lord was the idea is God is coming back and boy, is he mad. You know, all you different nations, God's people, the Israelites, Moabites and Ammonites and Muscovites and all the other ones, worshiping false gods. And I warn you, the day of the Lord is coming. The Lord's going to come back. And we learn through the New Testament more and more about the day of the Lord. But for you and me who have been Bible students for a while, the day of the Lord will include the rapture, where we're gone, and then the second coming to earth, the setup of the kingdom, and of course the tribulation period in which the people of the world will suffer for their many, many sins. Now he says, some people are saying that I say the day of the Lord is right now. And all the stuff that's happening is Bible prophesied. And that's what's the matter. God is punishing us. We're already going through it. But here the warning is, don't be shaken or troubled by that kind of talk, because it ain't so. See, isn't that interesting? It isn't so that the day of Christ or the day of the Lord is actually here now. It's not so. Now, turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He reminds them of that great revival where so many people were saved and where it was said that they have turned the world upside down. Look at verse 7. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, northern Greece, and Achaia, southern Greece, but also in every place. Your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Now listen to this. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Okay. Now, what they were doing in the first century is they were having evangelistic meetings with an evangelist, where the focus was on getting the gospel to everyone in this city as soon as we can. A result of an effective evangelistic meeting was a large number of people coming to Christ. And then we would take the new converts and we would form a church, the forming of a new church. And so that's what was happening. Now watch, what kind of a church? An evangelistic church. Do you see what he said to them to compliment them and encourage them? When we get anywhere near Thessalonica, we don't have to talk to people. They'll say, the people from the Baptist church have already been by our house. Say, that's a Baptist church? Yeah, I think that's what it is. But they've already been by here. See, it was an evangelistic church with an evangelistic pastor and an evangelist who got it all started. So that's what was going on here. Really, it's pretty amazing. Now, they believed in the second coming. And it's an extremely important part of what should be taught about the Christian life. Because the second coming of Christ is not just about the future, it's about the present. Now, here's the story of their conversion. Ye turned to God from idols, because that was their old religion. They worshiped idols. Ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his son from heaven. See, the Christian life is repentance. You turn to God from idols to serve the true God, serving God. And then number three is to wait for his son from heaven. Now look for that theme in the New Testament. You know what we're doing? We're waiting for Jesus. You know, we're not really looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Christ.
Amen.
To wait for his son from heaven, an extremely important thing. So the doctrine of the second coming is present, not just future. Because that's the way I'm supposed to be living today. Looking for Jesus to come for me. Dear Lord, help us tonight to get the right perspective about the times in which we live. Thank you for the theme of this particular conference. Thank you for putting it together in such a way that you're going to answer our questions and help us and put us back on the road. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm thrilled with the theme of the conference. And you know, the theme is really a revival theme. See, we're going to go forward. We're going to go forward without fear. That's what we're going to be doing. That's what the theme of the conference is. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We live in interesting times. A lot of people talk about 2020. I don't like to talk about 2020. There's a lot of stuff there that can disturb us. And a lot of things being said that will get us upset, the year 2020. But the fact is, this is no time for us to keep our mouth shut.
Amen.
It's no time for the churches to get into retreat, for Christian people to slow down and get unexcited. No, absolutely no time. If there was ever a time for zealous, evangelistic Christian people to be active in going forward, it is right now.
Amen.
We need a revival of the Christians. That's what needs to happen. And you know what this thing about, I don't want you to be upset or to be shaken in mind through some of the false ideas about the second coming that you're being lured into. You need to get back on the road. And now listen, there's some craziness in the year 2020 having to do with all the stuff that happened and having to do with the second coming of Christ. Now, how many of you would say, I've heard a lot of stuff in 2020 about the election, about the ballots, about the president? I got thinking the other day, I was had a problem, so I ended up in the hospital for 7 or 8 weeks, and they would ask you questions like, what's your name? You know, that gives you an idea they're worried about you. What is today's date? What's the month? And then they'll always ask you, who's president? I got thinking, talk about a controversial question. Who is the president of? And there's been a lot of ideas. A lot of you believe a lot of those ideas, having to do not just with who the president is, but a lot of craziness going on, but there's some special craziness going on among Christians.
Yes.
Including the mark of the beast. A friend of ours told us or asked me what I thought about the idea that maybe these devices they use to check your temperature, the little light that goes on your forehead, maybe that's getting us ready for the mark of the beast. Do you think that's what it is, Brother Flanders? And there are people making decisions about their life having to do with the fact that we're going to be into the tribulation in a few weeks. And there's stuff you're not going to want to do, you know, to get that. Well, friends, that craziness is not just a little silly. It's dangerous. There have been a lot of craziness about the mark of the beast for years. I remember Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. Ronald, 6 letters. Wilson, 6 letters. Reagan, 6 letters, of course. And I think any of you paying attention have heard all that stuff. But this is particularly crazy and dangerous. It's the latest perversion. See, and the fact is, we have no idea how soon the tribulation comes. We have no idea who the Antichrist is, and we have no idea about the second coming of Christ when it comes, is it soon or not? I remember I lived in the South when a country song was quite popular with Christians called Jesus is Coming Soon. You don't want me to sing, I guarantee. Morning or night or noon, Jesus is coming soon. And you know what? I was understanding my Bible well enough that if I had a chance, I would say, we have no clue when Jesus is coming. Did you know that? We have no clue if it's soon, late, 100 years from now, tomorrow. No. So it's had an effect on us, these different ideas having to do with second coming. So, and 2 Thessalonians says, don't be shaken by these things. Remember what I taught you. So I'm going to show you what he taught him. Okay, ready? Number one, there will be two aspects of the second coming of Christ. Now, I want you to do a little work with me, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Would you look at this? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 19. Okay. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. When Jesus comes, he's going to bring his people with him. Would you look over at chapter 3? Chapter 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. Watch this. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, one aspect of the second coming is Jesus is going to come with his saints. A saint is a person who's been bought by the blood of Jesus and belongs to him. How many of you would say, I may not always look like one or act like one, but I'm a saint? Okay, there we are. He's going to come with his saints. Now, here Jesus is going to come from heaven to establish his kingdom, and he's bringing us with him. And an obvious question is this, how are we going to get up there? We're coming down with him. In Revelation chapter 19, we find out about the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to tell you something interesting happened to me. The little town where our mailing address is Vassar, Michigan. It's a little town. I was over there. I don't know how I got to know this man, but again, began to talk to the man with the intention of explaining to him the way of salvation. He wanted to talk to me about the marriage supper of the Lamb. So I said, oh, okay. He said, let me ask you, where is the marriage supper of the Lamb going to take place? He said, do you think it's going to happen in heaven? I said, I think it's going to happen in heaven. You're wrong. Oh, okay. Correct me then. Where? He said, it's going to be on the earth. I said, all right. He says, where on the earth is it going to be? I said, I don't know where it's going to be. And he said, then how can you be there if you don't even know where it's going to happen? And he got an interesting discussion with me about. And then finally, after a little while, I finally woke up and I said, let me ask you, you know, we probably have different views about prophecy, but I want to ask you, when Judgment Day comes, will you be saved or will you be condemned? He said, I'm going to be condemned. I said, what are we doing wasting our time talking about the exact details of how you're going to go to hell? Now, the marriage supper of the Lamb happens. You can go read Revelation chapter 19. And then also, after the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, who's the husband, he's going to bring his bride, that's you and me, back with him to the earth to set up his kingdom. That's how it's going to happen. And we're going to be up there. And the reason we're going to be up there, because the second coming is not just about him coming with his saints. It's all about him coming for his saints. And you know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 gives the details of that. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there's going to be a coming of Christ for his saints and a coming of Christ with his saints with a period of time in between. Okay, that's taught clearly in the Bible. The night before he died, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So the first aspect will be when he comes to receive us unto himself. And we call that the rapture. Okay, so up we go so that in a few years we can come back. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 we were reading. Look back there again. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. That's the rapture. That's the rapture. All right. Now, all the stuff that's going to happen with the Antichrist, with the mark of the beast, with the covenant between the Antichrist and Israel, all the stuff you've learned about happens after we go up and when God's judging the earth. And then we'll come back and we'll destroy the Antichrist and his empire. All those things are going to happen. So the rapture comes without announcement. It comes as a total surprise. Okay, second thing. Christians are to expect the rapture any moment. Now, I remember when I was in college, we had a lot of discussion and talk about world events and the newspapers and the second coming of Christ. And I ended up with this conclusion, because I read my Bible. How many of you think it's good for a young man studying for the ministry to read his Bible? Okay. And I said, you know what it reads like to me? It reads like to me the clearest thing Jesus Christ taught about his second coming is that nobody knows when it's going to be. And we've got to all be ready. Turn to Matthew 24. Many of you know this chapter. I'm making you work, but there's a reason. It's worth it. Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse. We're not going to do a lot on this, but I sure want you to see some of the concluding remarks. First, chapter 24, verse 42. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman, the owner of the house, had known in what hour, had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And then he goes on and says more. You have read in Matthew 24, other places, the illustrations he gives. Like, at the time of the coming of the Son of Man, it's going to be like the time of Noah. So you've heard sermons. They're going to be marrying, giving in marriage. That's talk about sexual immorality. Not the last I knew. They're going to be marrying and giving in marriage. Eating and drinking, gluttony and alcoholism. That's what it's going to be like. No, the point he was making is you have no clue. That's right. See, when I come for my own, there's going to be a wedding planned. They won't say, we can't have the wedding because Jesus is coming for Christians. Because you'll have no clue. Eating and drinking, that's breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It'll be very normal. And if you study all of those teachings Jesus gave about his second coming, the bottom line is we have no clue. Just before he went back to heaven, this is in Acts chapter 1, and especially verses 6 through 8. They come to him and they ask him a question. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay. Then he says, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons, which the Lord has kept in his own mind. I can't get the words quite right, okay? It is not for you to know. I heard an evangelist, a Baptist evangelist, say years ago, we don't know the day or the hour, but we do know the times of the seasons. See, we can tell from the signs of the times that his coming is soon. But Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons. No clue, which the Father has kept in his own hand. Isn't that interesting? And later on in the New Testament, it says, in that 1 Thessalonians 4 chapter about the rapture, it afterwards says that it's not for us to know the times of the seasons. See, we don't have any clue because that's part of the point. Yeah. Part of the point of the Christian life is we absolutely have no idea when Jesus is going to come for us. It could be today. Yeah. We have no idea. Amen. And all of the signs about the kingdom are for those who live after we're gone. All of them. Now, I know I'm opening the door for you to argue with me. I know I'm going to be here a couple of more days. I recognize that. And yet, since I've got a wheelchair up here, I can say I don't feel very well right now. But actually, I'm not afraid of that at all. With as much as being said about the signs of the times, I'm going to tell you they're not the signs of the times. They're not. Matter of fact, give me the verse. If you read it in the context, that's not what it's about at all. The Lord doesn't say, I'm going to give you some clues. He gives us no clue because it's none of our business. It's not for you to know the times of the seasons with the Father, which the Father has put in his own hands. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So the second coming is a part of the present. It's part of today. I'm supposed to be waiting for Jesus right now. I have no clue. There's going to be an Antichrist. There's going to be evil in the world. All that's in the book of Revelation is going to happen, but I don't know when. The next thing to happen, folks, is God the Son is going to look. God the Father is going to look to God the Son at his right hand. He's going to say, it's time. And then Jesus Christ is going to call on the saints to get on their white horses. And so it's not in our hands. We don't know. Christians are to expect the rapture at any moment. Number three, the rapture starts at all. And I want you to go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want you to see something you might not have seen. So let's look at it. That's why we're in church. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand, that it's happening now. Now why? Keep going. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now he's talking about a falling away and the rise of the man of sin, the Antichrist. And then it goes on and it starts talking about something else you've read before, about something withholding and causing all of this to be delayed. Now, it actually goes all the way back to a verse I just read, verse 3, a falling away. In the Greek language now, I've always suspected guys who quote the Greek, because that guy up there doesn't think we know Greek, because we don't, and he probably doesn't either. So he says, the Greek. Well, I did take 4 years of Greek in college and seminary, and it did me some good. I think it's good to know some Greek, since the New Testament was written in Greek. Okay, but a falling away actually means a departure, which we have assumed means a departure from the faith. But keep reading. The son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, that's the Antichrist. That's the Antichrist, the beast. Okay, but before he rises up, there's going to be a departure first. Now, follow this. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth. Oh. Now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So here this man who claims to be God wants to rule the world. We call him the Antichrist. He's going to rise up, but there's somebody keeping him back, somebody who is withholding, okay? Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Okay, keep reading. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, that means hinders, he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, that's the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Okay. Now, what's going to happen? Okay, here's what it is. It's all set up. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. The devil has a plan to put his man in charge of the world, and it's already in motion, okay? But someone is keeping it from happening. The one that letteth, hindereth, the one that withholdeth is going to be doing it. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about reality. Aren't you good, glad I'm finally going to get to reality? On the day of Pentecost, the preacher, Peter, revealed to the Jews in Jerusalem what reality was now. Now that the Son of God, who came to earth to save us from our sins, has gone back to heaven, there's a new reality. Here's what it is. There's the Father. He's on the throne, ruling the world. There's the Son, the Savior, at the right hand of the Father, who is our mediator. And now the Holy Spirit actually lives inside us who believe on Jesus Christ. That's reality. Now watch. That reality applies to what we just read. There is someone keeping the Antichrist from rising up and taking control. There is someone who is holding back the mystery of iniquity that is already at work in the world. Did you know we will hear stories about there's going to be a union of nations in Europe led by the Antichrist? And, you know, I remember they would start the numbers. They would say, all we need is two more nations to join the economic community of Europe, and then we're ready for the Antichrist. Well, you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that the devil has planned to do this all along. And he's been held up. He's been hindered. Okay. Now, did you know the mystery of iniquity, the devil's plans to rule the world through a man, has been evident from history that the devil's been planning on doing it? I don't expect you really will, but I wonder if anybody here has any idea who Charlemagne was. Charlemagne was a ruler from France who sought to rule Europe. He was going to rule Europe from Rome. He was going to be the new Roman emperor to rule the world or to rule Europe. But it didn't work. Down he goes. Years later, there was Napoleon. Now, Napoleon, a ruler of France, and he decided he would be emperor. He kind of liked that idea of emperor. So he went down to Rome so that he could be anointed emperor of Europe by the Pope. Does this sound anything like prophecy? And there's been an urgency in Europe for many years to reestablish the Roman Empire and to rule from Rome. Kaiser, World War I. I don't think very many of you remember World War I. That was the Germans. Do you know Kaiser is a German word? Do you know what it means? Caesar. It means Caesar. The dream was, we're going to reestablish the Roman Empire, and the German emperor is going to be the Caesar. See, and it's been happening for years. The whole thing that we hear is going to happen when it comes to the tribulation has been set up and ready to go, except for one thing holding it back. Yeah. Okay, I want to suggest that that is the Holy Spirit inside us. Yeah. One third of reality. Amen. And the Holy Spirit inside of us has been keeping the devil from doing what he plans on doing. The only thing. So now watch. The setup of the restored Roman Empire, the Antichrist, not only will not happen, but cannot happen until we're gone. It's got to be the rapture first. So the rapture starts it all. When he comes, there are going to be lying wonders. I find that an interesting phrase. Lying wonders means miraculous, unexplainable things that deceive you. You know, they're all over the place. People will talk about unexplained mysteries. The world's going to be full of them with the coming of the Antichrist. There are two supernatural powers in the world. There's God and there's the devil. So, well, the mystery of iniquity has been held back. Charlemagne, Napoleon, Kaiser, then Hitler, all of those, maybe we'll see it again. But it doesn't mean it's a sign of the times. It means the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And until we're gone, it can't happen. See? And then we read down there in verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. During these centuries, the gospel's been going to the whole world, or it should be. Every creature, all nations, see, been going everywhere. Some of those who heard the truth received the truth and were saved. And at the rapture, they go up with us. But those who heard the gospel and had no interest in surrendering or repenting or turning to Christ, those people are going to be the ones that are left behind. Can you get saved after the rapture? Not if you've already heard the gospel and rejected it. Amen. It's going to be a part of this thing called hardening your heart. Yeah. It's going to be the ultimate in that happening. And they will be deceived and left behind. And they'll be deceived by the Antichrist and everybody. And the reason really is because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, we have no idea any of this is going to happen. Because that's the whole point. Yeah. See, if there were signs of the times, and if you could buy the late great planet Earth and figure out what European ruler is going to be the Antichrist, the whole thing is worthless. The whole point is we have no idea or clue. We really don't know. And we know what we're supposed to be doing. We have no idea when all of this will happen. So someone says, do you think all of this is because of the mark of the beast or because the Antichrist is going to do this or that or the other? I say, no, it's not anywhere in my head. No way. And you know, when awful things take place and it shakes people up, crazy Christian people get to believe crazy things. And there's a reason why we need to be concerned about it. Look down at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, brethren, watch this. Stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, word and work. Now, here's what the whole point is this. Don't be shaken by all this stuff. And don't be upset by false teaching having to do with the second coming. Yeah. You know what you need to do? He said you need to keep on doing what you're supposed to be doing. Yeah. Right. Keep on doing it. And the world is harmed by Christians who are distracted, alarmed, looking for signs. Amen. In Acts chapter 1, he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own hands, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, did you know they stole the election, Brother Flanders? What do you think about what our new president is doing, if he is the new president? You know, let me think about all this. What do you think we need to do about this? I'll tell you what we need to do. Get filled with the Holy Ghost, start witnessing to people, and have our sights set on reaching the whole world. Amen. What's going on out there is set up by the devil to distract us. Yes. See, we can say, devil, get out of my head. I'm back to Acts 1:8. The Holy Ghost, evangelism, and the whole wide world, and I'm not going to be distracted. I am not going to be distracted. Now, the distraction may be of a more personal nature in your life, but God brought you to the Victory Conference to get victory.
Amen.
You know what victory would be? You can let the devil do whatever he wants to do, and you can let him go ahead and say stuff to you, but you don't have to pay attention to him.
Amen.
And you say, you know what? Get up in the morning, get a clean heart, surrender my life, and get full of the Holy Ghost before I go out that door.
Amen.
And look for every opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the best world news that the world has ever heard. That's what I'm doing here.
Amen.
And that's what I need to do. That's my business. In Cleveland, some good men and myself put together a conference on revival. This is a number of years ago. My wife was on the front row with me. We were sitting there, and I was the next speaker. My wife looked at me, and she said, what are you going to preach on tonight, Rick? And she calls me Rick. That's allowed. Okay. What are you going to preach on tonight, Rick? And I said, none of your business. I said, that's the title of the sermon? That's what Jesus said. Wilt thou at this time? We always want to know the time. Restore the kingdom to Israel. Jesus said, it's none of your business. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He says, this is what your business is.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost, evangelism, and the whole world.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what, God is greater than any of his enemies, naysayers, or liars. And we have God inside. We need to get with the program. That's what we need to do. And I'm going to tell you, one of the best things that's going to happen this week is going to be the night when you get on your knees and say, oh God, I want to mind my business. I'd like you to fill me with the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
And just start confessing your sins. Did you know God will help you with that?
Amen.
I found out by personal experience, if you say, dear God, anything that's not dealt with, any of the sins of my life that's hindering your blessing, I'd like to deal with them all. Then you do this. You confess them.
Amen.
If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And then after you confess a sin, you say, is there anything else? Oh. Okay, I guess I've kind of denied that. I guess I've overlooked that. Would you forgive me for that too? Because it's a sin. And then you say, is there anything else? And you know, I want to tell you, God will help you with that project. And you know what? Before the night's over, you're going to have a clean heart.
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and you'll bear my fruit.
Yes.
Friends, I'm going to tell you, a transformation of your life as a Christian is going to be what the world needs. That's what we're going to do about all the stuff going on. We're going to become spirit-filled Christians and witnesses where we live. Lord, thank you for the way you've talked to us all day. Now, Lord, let us serve in this dark world in the way that you wanted us to. Let us be shining witnesses for Jesus Christ in our city, in our state, in our world. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would wash us clean of our sins. Help us, Lord, to surrender everything to you. And help us, Lord, to become witnesses for you tonight here in Menominee Falls and to the uttermost part of the earth. Lord, get us back on track. Let us come back to the road that we should have been on and that we are on. In Jesus' name, amen.